Well, good evening. It is good to have everybody here. We're going to continue our study on the Battle of Origins. In this particular lesson, we're talking about compromise theories. Of course, we've read what God has to say concerning creation, but some people are not content with what God says. So they have to add to, have to enhance it some way, have to change it some way. So somehow they feel better about it, I guess. So far, we've talked about theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is a belief both in God and evolution. A lot of those that profess to believe in God choose theistic evolution. That way they can kind of straddle the fence and say they believe both sides. They believe in evolution. They also believe that God created everything, but he didn't create it in six literal days. He created it over a period of time. He used evolution as a means to an end. Of course, we've looked at that and said that that was false. We also looked at the day-age theory, a belief that the creation days in Genesis are not literal 24-hour days. Instead, they represent vast periods of time. Could be millions or billions of years. And of course, we looked at some of the fallacies of that and the fact that God created the plants on day three, and then created the plants on day five, or the birds and insects on day five. And a lot of the plants use their pollination from birds, insects, and so on. So if it was billions of years in between that, how did they survive? Also, if the days were billions of years, God says that there were evening and morning, so there was light and darkness. So that meant that there was a few billion years of light and then a few billion years of darkness. Again, how could the plant survive in darkness for that period of time? So again, we looked at that theory and decided that was also false. So now we're looking at the gap theory. We began this, it's been a couple of weeks ago, so I want to go back and just review that just a little bit. But basically it states that between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, there's a gap of time. And in that gap of time, certain things happened. Basically Satan was cast down from heaven. God had basically created everything, but then Satan ruined it. So God had to remake it again. And when he remade it, then he did it in 6 days. Let's begin by noticing what it says. It says the original creation of the world by God, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, took place billions of years ago. The creation then was ruined because of Satan's disobedience, resulting in his being cast from heaven with his followers. A cataclysm occurred at the time of Satan's rebellion and is said by proponents of the gap theory to have left the earth in complete darkness, or waste and void. And as the divine judgment because of the sin of Satan in rebelling against God. So there we see that God created everything, but Satan ruined it. Of course, waste and void means there's nothing there. It's been destroyed, been ruined. The world as God has created it with all of its inhabitants was destroyed and left waste and void, which it is claimed accounts for the myriad fossils present in the earth. Then God recreated or restored the earth in six literal 24-hour days. Genesis 1, therefore, is the story of an original perfect creation, a judgment and ruination, and a recreation. That's the idea of those that believe in the gap theory. While there are some other minor details as far as differences, this is the essence of the gap theory. Again, there's different variations and so on, but in essence, it's saying that there's two creations. One creation that Satan ruined, and then God had to recreate everything. The gap theory is popular with those who wish to find a place in Genesis 1 for the geologic ages, but who reject the day-age theory. It is intended to harmonize Genesis and geology on the grounds of allowing vast periods of time between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:2. One of the biggest problems that the evolutionists have is time. They know that without these vast periods of time that they've come up with, there's nobody in their right mind is going to say that it could have happened just by accident. So somewhere along the line in God's Word, people who want to support evolution have to inject long periods of time. And this is what the gap theory does. And it's kind of convenient in the fact that it doesn't really tell us how long it was. It's just basically up to the geologist. How much time do you need? Well, that's how much time there was between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Those holding this view place the fossils of dinosaurs, so-called ape men. You can talk about the Neanderthals and remember Lucy that we talked about. All those type of fossils that they say are prehistoric man, well, that was during that first creation. So all these fossils and other extinct forms of life are in this gap, thereby avoiding to have to explain the context of God's creation account of Genesis chapter 1. There are many reasons that the gap theory is wrong, so I want us to take a look at a few of those. We've looked at some of those on the other theories, so now let's take a look at the gap theory and see some of the reasons why it's wrong. Of course, the main reason is wrong because it's not what God's Word says. But it's wrong because it is based on their incorrect distinction between God's creating, bara, and God's making, asha. Now those are the Greek words, bara and asha. And what they say is that when the word bara is used, it is talking about an actual creation, God making something out of nothing. But when it says asha, it means to remake or recreate. So they say, this is what how they come about on their theory, by using these two words. To those of the gap theory, bara means must always refer only to creating, an original creation. And asha means always refer to making, not an original creation, but to remake or to be made over. So we're going to look at these two words and see if that holds true. But those who believe in the gap theory have a big problem. Because in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, the use of these two words are used interchangeably. We're going to look at some of that. Henry Morris, a noted creationist, wrote in his book, Studies in the Bible and Science, the following. The Hebrew word for create, or bara, and for make, asha, are very often used quite interchangeably in Scripture, at least when God is the one referred to as doing the creating or the making. Therefore, the fact that bara is used only three times in Genesis 1 certainly does not imply that the other creative acts in which made or some similar expression is used were really only acts of restoration. Create, bara, is used only in three verses in Genesis 1. Now, Genesis 1 is a chapter where God created everything. But yet the word that actually means to create literally from nothing, bara, is only used three times. And so those in the gap theory say, well, that's saying that the rest of it was recreated. But let's look at what words are being used in the context. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:21, so God created great sea creatures and everything that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The word used for created there is bara, to create out of nothing, an original creation. Those are the only three instances in that whole first chapter where that word is used. Since the word bara is used only in Genesis 1, verses 1, 21, and 27, does that mean that everything else that God created during the creation week was remade or made over from something that had already been made? That's the question we need to answer. And the answer, is of course not. And we're going to see. Here are some other examples that show that the Hebrew words bara and asha are used interchangeably. In the beginning, God created bara, the heavens and the earth. But notice Nehemiah 9:6. You alone are the Lord. You have made asha, heaven, and the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. You reserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. So in Genesis, it uses the word bara, but Nehemiah is using the other word, asha, but saying the same thing or talking about the same thing, the heavens and the earth. One says to create literally out of nothing. The other one means to make. Doesn't necessarily mean to remake. That's how the the gap theory people are using that word. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make asha. In other words, there it's saying to make, not create. Man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Very next verse. So God created, bara, man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So one verse uses asha. The very next verse says, bara, talking about the same thing, Adam and Eve, mankind. So we see that God is not making that distinction as some people try to make that distinction. He's using these words interchangeably. He created, he made mankind. Genesis 2:4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, bara, in the day that the Lord made asha, the earth and the heavens. Here the two different words are used in the same verse. They're interchangeable. So you can't just concretely say every time bara is used, that means that God made a creation literally out of nothing, and that's the only way it can be used, or to use asha as a way of saying he only remade something that he already created. God doesn't use those words that way. Here we see the two words being used interchangeably in the same sentence. The insistence by gap theorists and those who are sympathetic with them that bara must always mean to create something from nothing and that asha must always mean to remake something is simply wrong. So their little theory is going out the door. The Bible clearly states that God created everything in six literal days. Exodus 20, verse 11, one that we've looked at several times. Moses wrote, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So here we see that the Lord made the heavens and the earth and what? All that is in them in 6 days. If all was made in 6 days, that means nothing else was made outside of those 6 days. All means everything. So in 6 days, God created everything. In 6 days, God created all that is in them. So 6 days, God created, whether you use the word bara or asha, doesn't make any difference. Although some people try to make that distinction, but they're using it wrong. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, God states, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We bring that up because if there had been wars, death, and destruction between verses 1 and 2, could God have truthfully said it was very good? No. That would have been very bad. So God, after his creation, said, it is very good. He didn't ask a question, he made a statement. He realized it was perfect, it was complete. Adam and Eve were sinless at this time. The universe was perfect, just the way God wanted it. And again, it goes back to just like those who believe that Jesus is going to come back to earth to establish an earthly kingdom, because the Jews foiled what God had in mind when Jesus came to earth the first time. So he had to put in place the church. The church was kind of an accident. It was an afterthought. That's what some people teach and believe. If mankind can foil God's plan, is God really God? Is he really all-powerful? And the answer to that would be no. So if God could not create a perfect universe without having Satan ruin it, is he really God? No. God had a plan, a perfect plan. He placed mankind on the earth that he'd made perfect. And his plan was that man would be perfect. But in order to give man free will to worship God, he had to give him a choice. And that's where we failed. God didn't fail. We failed to keep it perfect. So God did everything he could to create the world perfect, to create mankind perfect, and gave us the opportunity to keep it that way. Adam and Eve failed, and we have failed. So the answer is no. There could not have been wars and death between verses 1 and 2 and still God be able to say, it was perfect, it was good. Those who believe in the gap theory also have another problem. Jesus said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So that in Mark chapter 10, verse 6. Paul stated this in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Of course, there he's comparing Adam that was created to Jesus being the Adam. But notice that it says from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. The first man was Adam. He became a living being. Not the first man after another man or beings that had been created and died between verses 1 and 2, but he was the first created being. And of course, the last Adam we're talking about here is Jesus Christ. But no matter how many theories man has come up with to try to combine God's creation account with that of evolution, it has failed. There are no other ways that can be done. It can't be compromised. God's word cannot be compromised and still be the truth. There's no way that a lie can be combined with truth and still be truth. If truth has a lie in it, it's no longer truth. So the gap theory, as we've looked at and we've noticed, is like the other ones. It is false. No matter how hard they try, there's no way to explain away what God says in Genesis 1 and 2. God created everything perfect, complete, in 6 24-hour days. We have seen that there are those who simply cannot take God at his word. They must twist the scriptures to try to make it conform to the theory of evolution. But every attempt that man has tried, it has failed. The theistic evolution theory, it failed. The day-age theory has failed. The gap theory has failed. And any other theory that they may come up will also fail. And the reason that it will fail? Because the Bible is plain in its teaching that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Any questions, comments? And there's some other far-fetched ones out there. These are probably the three most prominent ones. And again, there's variations on all of those. But this kind of gives you a general idea of the way people think, how they're trying to get around what God says.
You have to think about that a lot during that up. You read the scripture there. Be looking for loopholes.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's what people do. They try to find some other way. They just cannot accept that God created everything in six literal days just a few thousand years ago. They just cannot accept that. So, yes, they do read the Bible, not with wanting to learn what the Bible says, but to find some way that they can get around it. Yes, Dave?
These are intelligent people.
Yeah.
I can't understand that they can't know these things. I know they have a preconceived idea that they want to go with, but the truth is, the scripture.
Well, we've looked at several professors, doctors, and so on, and what they have said concerning the Bible. And again, it's like you said, they are educated people. They are intelligent people. But for some reason, they just will not accept what the Bible simply and plainly says. They just, for some reason, some kind of prejudice probably in their background, whatever, they just don't want to accept it. And it's sad. It really is. That is the end of lesson six as far as the compromise theories. We're going to move on, and as we move on, we're going to see other people that say things that are just, you scratch your head and wonder, why can't you just accept what God says? What is it that just causes you to want to go around, circumvent the teaching of God? I don't know.
Well, it just gives them one more way that they stretch it out to where it's, they almost sound like fiction book writers is what they sound like.
Well, it's kind of like Elwood was saying that sometimes it's harder for them to come up with these stories than it is just to accept what God said.
And in the big picture, what does it really matter? Why do you want to change what God says?
Well, what gets me is kind of goes on the same line of those that are atheists. You know, if they don't believe in God, fine. You know, why don't they just go about their business and leave us alone? We're not hurting them. But that's not what they do. They fight us. They do whatever they can to put us down. We are a threat to them in some way. And I think the law goes back, I think you've talked about that, the fact that they know, may not say it out loud, but I think in the back of their mind, they do believe that there's something to it. And there's somehow, if they think if they knock it down hard enough, condemn it hard enough, it's going to go away. But it's not. But yeah, if some little kid believes something and you know it's crazy, you know, they've got great imaginations, you just kind of go along and say, okay, whatever. Well, if they think we're that crazy, they should do the same thing to us. Yeah, them guys are just crazy, just leave them alone. But they don't leave us alone. They write all these books. They try to make all these rules. They still want to change laws, everything. They want Christ out of everything. They want Jesus out of everything. They don't even want to hear the name of Jesus. So why is it such a big threat if there's nothing to it?
You know, they've done a pretty good job of it. It's
not they've made great headway. Yep, they have.
Well, we've let them.
Yeah.
Sadly.
Yep.
By not speaking up, by not taking action.
Speaking up and
They even had a little clip. I was watching Looney Tunes the other day. And old Looney Tunes, they even had a little clip talking about, you know, how the first Sylvester and Tweety Bird were really an amoeba and
Roger. Yeah, they teach it at a young age, that's for sure. Yep.
Mm-hmm. So, and they would rather just die and be done than to know that they might have a consequence.
Yep. And like I said, it just seems like if they bash it hard enough, that it's all going to go away. It's not going to exist. It's not going to be true. Of course, that's not going to change anything. Truth is always truth, no matter what you do to it. Yes.
Well, I think the problem is that we look the same way. You know, it's one thing to talk about the amoeba and the Big Bang, but it's another to talk with educated people about geology, for example, and the four diamonds over years, or the glacial movements, or the creation of oil and coal and things like that. It seems to me that it's worthwhile to not get into the rut of, for example, the Roman Catholic Church against all the scientists and having a total headlock and an inability to be able to communicate. And I think it's best to be able to, number one, recognize that the plan of salvation is a separate question. And the other is that it's best, I think, to respond to those people when you're talking about, for example, the glacials and the time that it appears that it took to be able to go back to Adam and to be able to say that if you look at Adam and he had a physical exam, they'd say, whoa, how is it that this baby is actually a man? And to apply the same principle to geology or other physical developments on the planet and say, God could easily create the planet with the oil and the diamonds and the other things. And you can look at a cave, for example, and scientifically say that it may have been there longer than 5,000 years. But that's because God made it that way. I just think that it's best to not get into a circular argument on the Bible and say the Bible is true because it's true, and therefore we have to suddenly reject everything. It's best to be able to know that there are easier ways to be able to debate it with people. Again, my suggestion would be that if a person is talking to someone who is convinced that oil did not form over the last 5,000 years when it would take 10,000 or more, to be able to say, well, wait a minute, it's a lot like Adam's appendix. It was not created and developed over a period of time. It was created the way it is. The same thing applies to geology.
I'll agree some of it. God created everything. Just we read at one point, remember in Genesis chapter 4, talking about Cain's descendants. Says Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. So the minerals were there. Gold was there. God created the earth with certain minerals already available. But another thing that comes into play, and we're going to talk about this in lesson 9 when we talk about the flood, the coal, the oil that we use today could have very easily have come from that. And we're going to look at that.
But not formed the way we as scientists or we as humans would perceive that it was formed in that period of time. It was formed because of God's action.
Oh yeah, God had, I mean, the flood was a miraculous event, but it changed the earth in a lot of different ways, in ways that we don't normally think about because we haven't experienced anything like that before. So what does it take to make coal or oil? Lots of carbon, plant life. And what happens to that plant life? Does it just lay on the ground and rot to form oil and coal?
They have found the sedimentary layer, you know. If you get to Earth, they know. I mean, that's been found where there's 9 foot of sediment on that. And they're like, as far as an argument for the flood. But the coal is a lot deeper. I mean, to me, it's very dangerous to block your mind to the idea of carbon dating and other scientific motions and such. Otherwise, we become like the Church of Rome arguing against Galileo and preconceived ideas. It seems to me better to simply acknowledge that God made it, and as to how he made it, if he had created that pressure or if this stuff was made that way, I think the best argument again is the idea that Adam and Eve
Well, again, God made the earth. We don't know all the details. But we do know that ore was available. They made bronze. They made iron. Where do you get that?
Off the surface.
From the ground. Some of it could have been surface. Some of it could have been dug up. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. We know that when God created Adam and Eve, they were very intelligent. We often think of the people before the flood as not being very smart. They were very smart. Again, we got Cain's descendants already making bronze and iron. To do that, you have to have a furnace that's at least 3,000 degrees. Who goes out here and makes a furnace of 3,000 degrees? Can you go out and do that? They had the intelligence. They were very smart, very intelligent. They could do a lot of things. And my personal opinion is, before the flood, there were great civilizations. This is just my personal opinion. And my personal opinion is, some of the stories you hear about Atlantis and those type of things, they could have been cities that were built before the flood. They were smart. They were intelligent. There was millions of people. The flood come along, it destroyed all of that. But the stories of Noah and his family could carry that on and say, there was, you should have seen that before the flood. We don't know that. That's just my opinion. But they weren't dummies. They weren't cavemen that were just sitting in a cave someplace and didn't know how to go out and gather food. They were very intelligent. God made them that way. They got too smart for their own britches, and that's what caused them to leave God. Kind of like what we're getting into today. People think they're too smart for God. And look what we've done in, say, 2,000 years, as far as buildings, cities.
We've got a lot of examples of that, you know, that intelligence and extreme smartness is self-destructive.
Yeah. Well, look at the Tower of Babel. After the flood, it didn't take long for them to do what? They were building that tower to the heavens. And that's not an easy task. You go out and build something like that, a skyscraper. So God had to disperse them. He said, here they go again. And he created all the different languages to separate them. Yeah. So God created the world with things that people could use. And that could include the minerals, the gold, whatever resources that's available. But as we're going to see during the study of the flood, there's also the possibility, and a good possibility, that a lot of these materials and stuff that we use today, coal and oil, come from that. Yes, there's some up the surface, and there's some way down below, and God could have created that stuff at the during the creation. That's true. But there's a lot of that, just like James was saying, even in coal, there's artifacts there of humans in coal beds. So how did they get there? Coal could have been put there by God originally, but it also can be created in a short period of time under the right circumstances. And the flood is one of those right circumstances. Now we're going to talk about that.
I've seen pictures where there's fossils, leaves and things.
Mm.
Where are you doing?
Yeah. Anything else? Okay. Let's go on to the next lesson. Lesson number 7. The Bible and the age of the earth. The big question. How old is the earth?
For an educated answer, since God made it.
Any ideas?
You're the teacher, Joe.
Well, I can't just tell you the whole thing. I got a whole lesson here to give. The evolutionists say The universe is about 15 billion years. The Earth is about 5. Evolution, our creationists say the Earth is less than 10,000. Roughly around 6,000. Evolutionists tell us the Earth is billions of years old, while creationists say it is only a few thousand years old. But why should we be concerned about the age of the Earth? This is some of the questions that come up. Why do we debate these things? Why do we even discuss these things? Why don't we just say that Jesus loves us and leaves us at that? Well, it goes back, again, to what we said at the very beginning of these lessons. If the evolutionist can cause anybody to have doubt in God's word concerning Genesis chapters 1 and 2, then they can make them have doubt in any part of God's word. If God's word is not telling us the truth in Genesis 1 and 2, how do we know it's not telling us the truth in the rest of the Bible? If God is playing games with us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, couldn't he be playing games with us in the rest of the Bible? Yes, he could. Genesis 1 and 2, the creation, is the foundation of God's word. God starts off his word by saying, "This is what I did. This is how it happened." We've got to remember, God's not out to deceive us. God is not out to trick us. He wants us to be saved. He's given us every tool possible so that we can be saved. So why would he interject something in there that's a fallacy, that's a fairy tale? He wouldn't. He didn't. The first reason we should be concerned about the age of the earth is because the Bible talks about it. Maybe you haven't thought of it that way. What does the Bible say about the age of the earth? We're going to look at that. For example, we read in Luke chapter 11, "Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation." So why do we bring this passage up? Here Jesus is saying that the shedding of Abel's blood was at the foundation of the world. So what does that mean? Abel was at the very close proximity to the creation. Close enough that Jesus could say, the foundation of the world. Mark 10, 6 through 8, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So here we see that from the beginning of creation, God did what? Made mankind, male and female. It wasn't something that happened millions or billions of years removed from creation. It was at creation. And male and female, there's Adam and Eve, the mom and dad of Abel. So they are at the beginning of creation. They are at the foundation of creation. Mankind has been here. In this passage, we learn that Adam and Eve were created at the beginning of creation, and they are the parents of Abel. Even though the topic of the age of the earth is not the main purpose of the Bible, it does give us clues to help us reveal its relative age. It's not going to give us an exact date, but it's going to give us close to how old it is. The second reason we should be concerned about the age of the earth is because it is extremely important to the creation evolution debate. Remember what we've been saying all along. What is the most important thing as far as evolutionists are concerned? Time. If they don't have millions and billions of years, they have nothing. If we can show the Bible says that it is not millions or billions of years old, that shuts them down. Now, is that going to stop them? No. If they want to believe in evolution, I don't care. I do believe if God came down himself and told them, they still wouldn't believe it. But the proof is there if you want to notice, if you want to pay attention. Even though the creationists and evolutionists disagree on just about everything, there is one thing in which they are in complete agreement. Evolution is impossible if the earth is young. They know that. That's the reason they fight it so hard. That's the reason, as you said, even in cartoons, everything you read and see in science, it's evolution. The cartoons, they get the kids' attention, already got it. Evolution, it's fact. So they say. Because they know that's the only thing they've got. If they don't have time, their theory is out the window. Evolutionists say the universe is about 14 billion years old and the earth is about 5. Creationists believe that both the universe and the earth are just a few thousand years old. And that includes mankind. Needless to say, both sides cannot be right. These are the two worldviews of evolutionist and creationist. The evolutionists, this is their belief. The universe and the earth are billions of years old, and people came into existence billions of years after the universe began. So in other words, you've got the universe, it created itself, and over a period of time, man finally showed up. But what does God say? What do the creationists say? The universe and the earth are just a few thousand years old, and people have existed on the earth since its beginning. Again, there's nothing close to one another there. And again, they both can't be right. This we have seen before. This is the 5 billion years of Earth's time condensed down in 24 hours. And the reason I'm showing you that again is that if you look up there at the top, humans arrived at 11:58 and 43 seconds before midnight. Now, is that mankind being at the beginning of creation? Far from it. It's about as far removed as you can get. We're latecomers. We just arrived just a short period of time ago. And yet God says, we've been here since the very beginning. Everything was there at the very beginning. 6 days. So again, the two are not compatible. That's the reason these compromise theories that people try to come up with, they just never are going to work. They can't compromise, or you can't mesh the two together and make it work. They're so far apart, but yet people try. Having a very old Earth is important to the evolutionists because without billions of years, there's no way anyone could even possibly conceive of evolution taking place. And we've mentioned that over and over again. They have to have time. They have to have these billions of years. That is why attempts have been made to insert billions of years in the creation week, but as we've studied in our lessons, these theories have failed. They are false. And yet many still believe in an old earth because that is all they have. They refuse to believe in God's word. And that's sad. But that's where we're at. A lot of people just look at the Bible as it's a good book. It's got some good ideas and beliefs. When it comes to moral issues, it's probably a good book to follow. But that's not the way it happened. Okay, we're going to end there. We'll continue this next week. But just remember that when we talk about the Bible, it doesn't give us, as we've mentioned before, all the answers that we want. Especially when it comes to me, especially when it comes to the creation side of it, just like James was talking about. What all was included in that original creation? How smart were those people? It doesn't really give us a lot of detail concerning that. But we do know that God created mankind with enough intelligence to know right from wrong. He knew how to supply things that he needed. Have you ever stopped to think, if you lost, let's say, all gasoline engines, all electricity, we had to go back to the pioneer days, how many of us would survive? You take Adam and Eve, and God puts them in the garden, they're cast out of the garden where they had everything, and now they have to do everything themselves, and they have nobody else to rely upon. You don't call up their mom and dad and say, okay, how'd you do this? They are the mom and dad. So God had to give them knowledge. They didn't have to learn everything by trial and error. They were very intelligent people. That's why, like the second and third generation of Cain, they're already making bronze. They were probably doing that before then. That's just when they mentioned it. He became an instructor. He was teaching other people. Yes, they were highly educated, smart people. But just like our smart people today, they tend to forget about God.